During the dinner on Wednesday night for our Phoenix preview, someone pulled me aside and asked me about our current sermon series. In light of what had happened in Charlottesville the previous week and all of the things that have been leading past that, many of which that David has been speaking about this morning. And in the midst of this, all of the emotion and unrest and animosity that so many of us have been feeling, the question was, should this really be the time for us to be talking about the five marks of a Methodist? Part of it was the question of how do we remain Christians in this time of high emotion and high stress when there seems to be so much arguing and disagreeing and anger? How do we show love as Christians in the midst of hate when in fact we might be feeling some of that ourselves? It can be hard in any church to express true vulnerability. It can be even harder in a church which is as huge and grand as this, and can do so much so well, has so many resources and so many professionals, and looks to be such a guide and a beacon and a teacher for so many. In the midst of all of this, how do we remain vulnerable? How do we show that we are still anxious, that we still feel emotions we wish we did not, that sometimes we still say things we wish we could take back? So in the midst of all of this, should we be talking about the five marks of a Methodist? It could be very easy to use this sermon series to distract us, to gloss over the anxiety of what is going on right now in our country, in our community, and in our world. We could use these topics as a way of pretending like everything outside these walls is not really happening. But on the other hand, the point of the five marks of a Methodist is to show that this is how we choose to live as a Methodist, as a Christian, as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. That in times which agree with us and in times that do not, we make this choice each and every day to love God, to rejoice, to give thanks, to pray constantly, and to love others. We choose to live our lives by these marks, in the midst of peace and in the midst of hate, in the midst of anger, and in the midst of vulnerability. We could let this series help us pretend that none of this stuff is going on outside, but we can also use these marks to imprint us, to imprint upon us on the inside, and even perhaps allow others to see that this too could be their sanctuary, that this too could be their church home, a place where they are welcomed and accepted, allowed and encouraged to be vulnerable, just like the rest of us. Because in the center of all of this is the presence of God. And so Dr. Steve Harper himself, in this particular chapter, a Methodist gives thanks, remarks on how these are all simple statements: to love God, to rejoice, to give thanks, to pray constantly, to love others. These are all simple statements, but as he admits, simple does not mean easy. He goes on to quote Paul from 1 Thessalonians when Paul writes, "Give thanks in every situation because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." He quotes Paul about this because he calls Paul out on it. He writes, "How are we to give thanks in every situation when some situations seem to not come from the will of God?" He goes on to write that even Wesley does not give a full, satisfying answer to this question, but then he admits that no one can. It is, of course, that age-old question, perhaps a question that we have been asking ourselves these last several days. Why do bad things happen? How and why does God allow bad things to happen? Sometimes the church's response has caused more people to turn away than to be brought closer. Harper goes on to write that Wesley himself was not one of those pie-in-the-sky kinds of preachers. He understood the realities of the world. He understood people. In fact, that is one of the reasons that he started what became the Methodist movement, because he saw people suffering in the streets, and he also noticed that the established church at the time was ignoring and turning away many of those people. And he realized you cannot be an impactful church by ignoring people and ignoring their problems. Pastor David last week talked about that question. Do we worship a God who we approach with caution? Or do we worship a God who we are in a close relationship with? Some of us have known those people, perhaps they're even in our families, those people who exude or have been given that high authority, that relationship where we are not allowed to question, we are not allowed to talk back, we simply have to follow and obey. And we also know sometimes the consequences of those relationships. But hopefully we also know what it means to be in a relationship where we are free to question. Because in the midst of this, we are free to grow, we are free to transform, and we are free to be who we are. And so how do we approach God? Do we approach God with caution, with that obedience that is more out of fear than out of love? Or is God for us someone who is very close, someone who we can go to at all times, not just in the bad moments, not just when we need something or want something, that we see God in all times? I often remember when I watched the show Batman, that Commissioner Gordon would only use that red phone when there was a problem. And I remember as a kid thinking, you know, why doesn't he call Batman just to say hi? I mean, wouldn't you do that if you had Adam West's phone number? I would be calling him all the time just to say, hey, how's it going? Come by the police station for a cup of coffee. But no, it was only when things were bad. Do we only go to God when we need help? Do we only approach God with that cautious trepidation when we just absolutely need something in that moment of anxiety? Or is God someone who we can notice at all times, whether it is a time of hardship or a time of joy, when it is very anxious or very calm? Do we see God in those everyday moments? I remember for many years, parishioners telling me, and I'm sure you've maybe heard it yourself, one of the reasons people don't come to church. Many times people will say, well, I just don't think God's that interested in me. Or they may joke about it and they say, well, you know, if I show up, the roof would just cave in. It is, of course, a way that we respond saying, I just don't think that I'm good enough. But of course, the reality is, our being a part of a community of faith and our certainly being God's people has nothing to do with our being good enough, and everything to do with God loving us. There are folks who wake up each day, Harper writes, eager to live another day in the belief that God is good. They are not naive optimists. Some live with personal debilitations, economic hardships, family stresses that go beyond anything that we are facing. But to look forward to seeing them is because we know they will be living into life and not away from it. Who is that person for us? Who is that person who inspires us in those dark times, those times of despair, to live into life rather than ignoring it, rather than walking away from it? It's one of the reasons that we are the church. Why we pray together, why we sing together, why we worship together, and even in times, why we cry together. Who is that person for you? But then, of course, the question is, who are you that person for? Harper goes on to write, we as disciples give thanks, not for what is happening to us, but for the fact that nothing can happen to us apart from God's presence in us. Giving thanks is the reason Wesley could say that as disciples, we learn how to be content in every circumstance. This is a thanksgiving that combines both faith and realism. And so while we cannot, nor should we not, ignore the reality of what's happening inside these walls, nor should we ignore the reality of what is happening inside these walls, we do not have to react out of despair and isolation. And then Harper says, I think, one of the greatest lines in his book, neither germs nor grenades reveal the world God intends. So how do we show and how do we embody the world God intends? Many of you, I'm sure, remember Jay, who was on our facility staff. I did not have the gift of meeting Jay while I was here. Jay passed away not too long after I arrived. One of the stories that I heard from so many was that several months ago, when he was very sick and he was unable to work on the staff, many of the facility team gave away their vacation time so that they could still have an income while Jay was ill. And so I think about that in the midst of our beautiful church and how we have so many things going so well, so efficiently. We still have people who are willing to give of themselves when others are hurting. I think about how so many of you, even though I don't necessarily remember everybody's name yet, have been asking me how Ben is doing now that school is starting. You know, is the move still going well? Are we transitioning okay? And this is coming from people whose names I still can't remember, and yet you have reached out so personally and so generously. That is the kind of world I believe God intends. And so for this, I give thanks. It embodies what Paul wrote to his people in that second letter to the Corinthians. And in those lines leading up to that famous one that we have today, Paul describes God as a generous scatterer of seeds. The one who sows sparingly, Paul writes, will reap sparingly. The one who sows beautifully will reap beautifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is a line and a passage that we hear many times, sometimes more often in a stewardship series. But what Paul is telling us is that we are to give honestly and authentically. And maybe that's the word that we could choose today instead of cheerful. God loves an honest, authentic giver, including when we give thanks. And so as Methodists, as Christians, as disciples, we do not give our resources and we do not give our thanks out of obligation or duty. We give out of truth. The truth that scattering those seeds, giving them away, it causes us to be who God meant us to be as Methodists, as Christians, and as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so a little further on, Paul gives an example by quoting Psalm 112. He scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now this, of course, reflects that famous parable that Jesus gives, the parable of the sower, about that farmer who goes out and just scatters seeds everywhere. Some of those seeds fall on good soil and they grow beautifully. Some of those seeds fall on rocky ground and they wither to nothing. I had an Old Testament professor who at one of our chapel services in seminary reminded us that that story is not just about the destiny of the seeds. It is about the generosity of the sower. Because that sower throws those seeds everywhere. Without exclusion, without limitation, without labels. The sower scatters seeds in all places because the sower found joy in all places. One of the ways that we can be actively thankful toward God is to be actively thankful toward God's people. We show our thanks of God by scattering those seeds. Now, some days we will not have as many seeds as the day before, whether those are seeds of hope or seeds of resources and gifts. Someone put it this way, our giving out of our abundance, even if those pockets of abundance seem frightfully small at times, still show how we respond to God in our lives. In a modern retelling of this parable, after Jesus tells the story, one of the people asks him, so if you are the farmer, if you are the sower, then what are the seeds? And Jesus says, love. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I had a parishioner many years ago tell me at the end of the service, you know, we really love to sing that song, but how much do we live that song? This is a time, brothers and sisters, for us to live that song. If we truly love to tell the story, then we must tell that story. Sometimes in words, sometimes in simply sitting with someone in the midst of their suffering or their grief or anxiety. But there are many opportunities. That is the point of God the sower scattering the seeds abroad. Let us go out as God's seeds into where God shall scatter us, that we might give that message of love and hope and justice to a world that is hungry and thirsty as much as any of us. Let us go as God's seeds of love, and let us go in peace and in the spirit of giving thanks. Amen.